Good morning, church family. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, you saw in your bulletin an upcoming event on June 3rd, that's a Wednesday, called a Bible Marathon. This is something that we've never done before, but it is something that I have done in the past, and it is good fun. Now, the good news is it involves no running. So you're safe. A Bible marathon is simply reading a large chunk of scripture out loud in one sitting. This is all in preparation for our upcoming series on the Gospel of John to help us get a big picture view of the entire book. Now, it should take about 2 hours to get through, and because that's such a large chunk of time, we'll be breaking it up with stretching breaks, snacks, and the like. Keep us fresh. So I encourage you to consider coming. That is coming up pretty soon. Now, turning our attention to the sermon, we pick up where we have left off in our series, Doctrines for the Church. In our series, we've gone back to the basics of what we believe. Each week, we take one statement from our doctrinal statement and we look at where it's at in Scripture and then ask what it means for us today. Now, although we don't typically think about it, going back to the basics is literally fundamental to mastery, success, and health. Take elite runners, for example. As expected, they lift weights. They run hard during training. However, they often take their training back to the basics by working on the simple mechanics of running. They measure and work to improve how they plant the foot. They look at the stride length that they have. They find the optimal cadence. Because if you nail the fundamentals, it becomes ingrained. And it really solves a lot of problems. It's just like our passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Today we're looking at the doctrine of the church, and the church in Corinth is not what you would consider a model church. This church is divided. There's some here within the body that feel superior, and there's some that feel inferior. There's selfishness all around in how they approach the Lord's Supper, and there's selfishness in how they think about spiritual gifts. And now our passage this morning, it happens to be in the middle of a 3-chapter section dealing with spiritual gifts. The Corinthians have questions about these gifts that they write to Paul, and then Paul, he writes back with his response here. And by doing so, with his response, he takes it back to the basics. He takes it back to the basics to help them understand what a church is and then what it's supposed to do. Now, during our time this morning, we're going to see 4 basic truths about the church in our passage, which I will call out as we go along. But here is the simple message that really Paul is getting to. God graciously makes the many one, showing the value of the many and the one. I'll say that again so you can hear and get this in your mind. God graciously makes the many one, showing the value of the many and the one. Now, you can begin to see this idea of the many made one from the very first verses of our passage, which happens to be our first basic truth. So if you could follow as I read verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Boy, what rich verses we have here. Now, when we come to a passage as packed with rich theological truths, such as this one, it's often best to begin by asking simple questions to uncover its meaning. So first, what's happening? What's the basic thing that happens here in this verse? Well, Christians are made into one body. That's the basic thing that's happening. A cursory reading of 12 and 13 will tell you that, but the idea of oneness is actually emphasized by the very fact that Paul uses the word one 5 times in 2 verses. It's incredible. So whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, wealthy or poor, or any other kind of distinction, all Christians are assembled into one body, Christ. Okay, so that's the what. What's the how? How does it happen? How do Christians become one body? Well, you can see that baptism is mentioned here in verse 13. But baptism is not the how. Very clearly, the how of our oneness is the Spirit. He does it. So, for in one Spirit, we were baptized into one body. Now, we'll come back to baptism later, but for now, let's simply note who unites us all Christians. It's the Spirit. And so we can say something is very different about Christians. We're not loosely connected individuals. We are one united body in Christ. And that union happens at conversion because we all start out as separate individuals, dead in sin and apart from Christ. But God, in His sovereign grace, makes us alive. We believe in Christ's death and His resurrection, and the Spirit unites us with Christ and His church. Because at conversion, we are welcomed into Christ's body as members. Now, the implication of this is quite significant. So I want you to look around at the Christians near you. The world would see us here and think the church is just an event that happens on Sundays. Or maybe the church is just a strange collection of individuals. You saw them yourself. Strange collection of individuals that happen to like hanging out with one another. But the Bible explains that it's something deeper. We are different. Something spiritual has occurred. We are now one. It's just like baking cookies. You start by making the dough. I mean, actually, I don't know this. I'm just told this. I've never baked cookies myself. But the dough itself is not something new. It's only individual ingredients mixed together. But after you bake it, that's when it becomes something new. A chemical reaction has occurred, and there's no going back. And so it is with Christ's body. Because upon salvation, we undergo a spirit reaction. We are a new thing, one with one another, never to go back again. So yes, look at the Christians around you. You are united to them in a way that only God could do. Though the members are many, they are one body. The Bible uses several images to describe the church. The church is a temple. The church is a family. The church is a flock. The church is the bride, so on and so forth. But of course here, Paul pictures the church as a body. Christ the head, Christians the members. Many members, one body. This is where we get the idea of church membership. By church membership, what we don't mean is a membership like Costco or some other place. Those places are corporations. You have to pay a fee. Then you have to show your card. And then you get to walk in the door. But don't make the mistake and walk through the wrong door. You'll be told it's the wrong door. Now, the idea of church membership, it doesn't come from Costco. I want you to understand this. we didn't get it from them. They got it from us. Membership is God's idea. Because every Christian becomes a member of Christ's universal body at conversion by the Spirit. But not because we paid a fee, but rather Christ paid our fee. And so, therefore, we are welcomed graciously into Christ's body. Formal church membership is a beautiful concrete picture of our union with Christ and His church. But you don't have to be a member of this church to be saved. There's nothing of the sort. Christ saves us at conversion, and therefore we're united with Christ's church. All of this happens, or rather, all of this is connected, rather, it would be a little bit more precise, is connected with baptism. Because baptism is something Christ commands us to do after conversion. It's a dramatic portrayal of our union with Christ. When we go under water and come up out of the water, we are picturing what Christ has already done, that He has died and that He has raised from the dead. Membership portrays our union with Christ's body. Baptism portrays our union with Christ. But I want you to notice from verse 13, baptism also portrays our union with Christ's body. Because Paul intentionally chose to use the image of baptism to show what the Spirit does when He makes us one. Now again, I need to be really clear on this point. Baptism does not unite us to Christ or His body. The Spirit does that. And our union doesn't happen when we get baptized. It happens at conversion. But baptism does dramatically portray salvation to a watching world. It's like putting on a team jersey, as I've said before. It says to the world, I belong to Christ and His church. So if you're a Christian who haven't been baptized or become a member, please consider doing so. However, I will say this. Christ commanded baptism in the Scriptures, but we have no command for formal church membership. So as your pastor, I insist that you be baptized because of Christ's command. And I encourage you to become a member because it's wise. Both make the invisible visible. Both dramatically portray the Spirit's gracious work of assembling us into one body. That's the first basic truth that we see in our passage. The church is one body. The second, the church belongs to one another. Verses 14 through 20. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Now, one thing that stands out here in our passage is its use of analogies. It's all over, actually, in our passage. It follows a simple, repeated pattern. First, Paul gives the analogy, and then second, he draws his conclusion. We've seen this pattern already in verses 12 and 13. I just didn't mention it before. Verse 12 is the analogy. A human body has many members, but it's one body. Verse 13 is the conclusion. The Spirit is the one who assembles us into that body of Christ. Okay, so we see this similar analogy conclusion in the verses we just read. Verses 14 through 17 is the analogy. Verses 18 through 20 are the conclusion. Let's take a closer look at this analogy, because if you didn't catch it, you'll miss how funny it really is. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye. You see, that's funny. I just want you to imagine a giant eyeball the size of a human being. I mean, that's something straight out of a Pixar movie. The giant eyeball could see, of course, it's a ball, but it also would unintentionally roll down a hill, and that's about it. It's just a giant eye. It can't eat or smell. It can't walk about. It's just laughably ineffective. And that's the point. Giant eyeballs are funny, and so are talking feet. Check it out, verse 15. However, I will say this. What it says is no laughing matter. This foot feels inferior. It says in verse 15, I do not belong. It looks at itself, and it looks at other parts of the body, and it thinks it doesn't measure up. I do not belong. Of course, in no way does this mean the foot is actually inferior. In fact, the whole point of this is to say that it's not. But nevertheless, the foot feels like it is. I do not belong. So I wonder, how many Christians feel like this foot? They look around and they feel inferior to others at the church. Now, I figure that this can happen in one or two ways. Someone in the church can feel inferior by disposition, or they can feel inferior by loss. So for whatever reason, some people naturally feel second class and unimportant, and their instinct is to second guess much of what they do. And so the thought is, I don't belong. But for others, the feeling of not belonging doesn't come from their disposition. It comes from loss. They once felt capable. No, they don't. They once produced regularly. No, they don't. Something has happened and it all seems but lost. Older age, injury, family circumstance, whatever it is, something happened and now they question their utility as a Christian in the church. Either reason, disposition or loss, is tragic. So we need Paul's conclusion here. It's in verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Boy, I love this verse because it tells us two important things. God arranged the body and he did it as he chose, as he pleased, as it pleased him. This speaks to God's sovereign arrangement of his church. It wasn't willy-nilly. He arranged each member purposefully. He wanted his church to look the way it does because he is the king. And the king has spoken. So now let's consider what that means for the person who believes they are barely worth considered a member of Christ's church. The ones who despair at their perceived lack of utility. And so what does Paul conclude? God has arranged the members as he's pleased. It is no mistake who we are, where we are, and what local church in which we find ourselves. He did as he chose. So, my brothers and sisters in Christ who struggle, just as an artist is disrespected when you disregard his art, so also is God disrespected when you disregard his arrangement. Let this serve as a gentle reminder not to find your confidence in yourself or your own perceived usefulness. Find your confidence in God's sovereign plan. He is good and He is God. He has arranged us as He pleased, and He doesn't make mistakes. Our worth as members of Christ's body is not based on whether we consider ourselves helpful when compared to others. God has arranged the body according to His pleasure. So if you struggle in feeling this way, please consider repentance. Consider confessing your sinful belief about yourself, then trusting in God's arrangement, and then acting accordingly. Now, after repentance, I would have you also consider the happy contentment it brings to know that God is sovereign and that He purposely arranges His church. Because if He is God, if He is God, He made no mistake bringing you here. He made no mistake lessening your current capabilities. He made no mistake giving you the spiritual giftings that He has. It was all according to His good plan. Do you believe that? The church belongs to one another because God said so. The third basic truth that we see is the church needs one another. We find that in verses 21 through 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, I'll suffer together. If one member is honored, I'll rejoice together. The previous verses addressed members who feel inferior. They complained, I don't belong. But now things are different. Different members, different complaints. It shifts from, I don't belong, to, you don't belong. Because these verses here are focusing on members who feel superior. So now we are back to thinking about this eye, this giant eyeball. The eye wants to be a singular giant eyeball doing its own thing. And so it says to the hand, and the head says to the feet, I have no need of you. However, as Paul writes, quote, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Now, I want you to notice that word seem, because this is about perception. The feet only seem to be weaker than the head, but it's not actually weaker. It's indispensable from the head. So if there were no feet, the head could not get around. And if there were no hands, the eye could only see, but it could not touch. Every member is indispensable. None is unneeded. Every part plays a part. Okay, Paul goes on. He says, the unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Here, he's probably, likely, referring to genitalia, parts we naturally cover and treat with special care, so that the body parts that seem less than are given more. The ones that seem insignificant are given greater significance. The parts of us that appear to be worth less than our time are actually worth more of our time. Okay, that's the analogy. let's get to Paul's conclusion. It's the second half of verse 24. He says, he writes, "But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." So what's the antidote to the superior feeling Christian bent on living life on their own? They got to change their thinking. God has so architected the body that all members need one another to function as God has designed. So let this be a wake-up call for those tempted to feel superior because of their gifting. Whether that gifting is from natural circumstances or the Spirit's empowerment. Because despite what you may think, you don't have it all covered. We can't do things on our own. We really do need one another. God made it that way. And to treat others with contempt is to treat God and his design with contempt. So instead, let's give honor to those who lack it. Let's do that. Let's give honor to those who lack it. Let's build them up. Let's build up those in the body who struggle. Let's love those who fear. Let's serve those who need help. Because healthy churches don't exist where superior feeling Christians treat weaker ones as inconvenient. It's the opposite. Healthy churches are those where every member, strong or weak, is recognized and cared for, seen and served. Because if one member suffers, all suffer together. Verse 26. So here's my application. Don't just give honor or build or serve others. Let them affect you. Feel their honor. Feel their dishonor. Feel their joy. Feel their pain. Because Christ's body is not a collection of individuals who happen to meet on a Sunday morning. We are mystically united together by the Spirit of God according to the gracious plan of God. And to function as the body according to God's design means we must be affected by other members. We need to be changed. We need to treat others like they are a part of us and us a part of them. Because we are. Now, I want you to remember how this section started. It started with the complaint from the superior feeling I. The I said, "You don't belong. I have no need of you." But as it turns out, the eye does have a need, a great one. And likewise, a Christian who thinks they have no need of seemingly weaker ones is greatly deceived. Because if that seemingly weaker Christian were gone, the stronger one would literally be missing a part of who they are, and they would cease to function as God had designed. So if you're someone who is easily critical of others, you know who you are. I'm not saying that because, like, we all know who you are. I'm just saying, like, we actually all have a sense of our sin. And whether you admit it out loud or not, I know you are critical of others. If that's you. So if you are someone easily critical of others, take special care to see the glorious body of Christ that God has so graciously designed among us. This is glorious, what's going on right here. Because God is glorious. take responsibility for caring for every member of our body. Because when you honor them and build them up, you aren't just paying them honor. You are giving opportunity to all for greater wide body wide joy. Verse 26. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Because the church needs one another. Because the church is connected to one another. Okay, finally. The last truth that we're going to see in our passage is every Christian in the church plays a part. Verses 27 through 31. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. As we close out our passage, Paul stops his analogy and he just goes straight to the conclusion. All Christians are the body of Christ. Each are individually members of it. God has made us one by the Spirit. He arranged us to belong. He architected us to need one another, and now he appoints different members with different roles. At the beginning of verse 28, we just need to address this really quick here. It really stands out because Paul does something maybe we weren't expecting here. He actually orders some spiritual gifts, but not others. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And if we were looking at all of chapters 12 through 14 and the entire topic of spiritual gifts, we would take a closer look at these right here. But I will say this regarding verse 28 and so on. Paul does not appear to order these spiritual gifts by importance, but chronology. This is what I mean. The apostles come first because they were frontier missionaries starting the churches. Then came the prophets and the teachers to build up the church by building upon the foundation that the apostles had laid. Again, there's much more that we could say about this here, but that's not this sermon. The essential thing that we need to see is that God has appointed different gifts to different members because everyone plays a part. I wonder, what part do you play? If you're a believer of Jesus, God has given you spiritual gifts meant to build up the body of Christ. Because you, I'll say it this way, this is not about you or me. This is about us. That's why Paul writes what he does in verse 31 here at the very end. He says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. The higher gifts are not these flashy ones ordered by chronology. They are the greater gifts that build up the church. So, again, I ask, what part do you play? What has God appointed for you to do? How does the Spirit intend that you build up the body? All Christians have been given one purpose by the Lord Jesus Christ, to make disciples of all nations. Depending on our gifting, depending on our capacity, of which God is fully aware, making disciples will look different. We are all different, made for one another. We are all gifted differently, meant to serve one another. So even if you have very little energy, very little capacity, little ability, whatever it is, do not resign yourself to doing nothing. God knows what's going on. He understands. And yet he has still appointed you with particular gifts. He's not asking you to do everything. But if you fail to do what he has appointed you to do, the whole body suffers. Friends, we need you. Oh, and you need us. As your pastor, it would be a joy to help you discern how God has gifted you and what that might look like in this church. So I encourage you to be courageous and reach out to me, and we can sit down and discern God's will together. God isn't done with you while you still have breath in your lungs. And even then, after you die and have no more breath, he's still not done with you. Because as we pass from this life to the next, his grace continues. It never fails. What grace we have that God would do such things to us, among us, for us. The Spirit has assembled us into one body purposely. God has arranged us to belong together according to his pleasure. He architected this body here to need one another. And so he appoints each one of us with different gifts for the good of this body right here. What grace we've been given. What grace we have been given. There is no other God besides the Lord Jesus Christ that would do such things to give us what grace. We belong to a merciful God full of grace and joy. Because God graciously made the many one, showing the value of the many and the one. Church family, do you believe it? Let's live it. Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, what joy it is to know you and be known by you, that you would create such a thing as the body of Christ is staggering, that we have such unity with one another, believers joined together for eternity in the name of Jesus, for Jesus, by Jesus. I thank you for such grace you have given to us. I pray that you would have your will and your way among us. I pray that you would change our body here, that we would know of your grace. We would know of our union with you and with others. And we would walk as Jesus walked. Change us. Empower us. Open up our eyes. Give us humility. Give us confidence. Give us what we need, so we can live to the fullness that you have designed and appointed and arranged and architected and assembled. Let it be so, so that your glorious will would have its way to the praise of your glorious grace. We pray this in Jesus' name.